We have just finished celebrating 233 years of our existence as the United States of America. And the document that defines and describes our freedom is called the Declaration of Independence, and it was penned and written by Thomas Jefferson, who said, among other things, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed with certain unalienable rights, of which is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. One of our greatest freedoms that we experience in this country is the right of free speech. Now, the right of free speech is not without its consequences. When people choose to express themselves freely, sometimes the consequences aren't what they intended, to which I tell this story. There was an assistant park manager who called the chief up after hours, late at night, at home, which really was a violation of protocol, because unless it was really something life and death, the chief really didn't want to be bothered after hours, at night, and at home. So this assistant park manager felt the need to just speak freely. Hey, well, chief, I was going to tell you, I was going to talk to you kind of plain, just kind of make it kind of raw. So he went ahead and described his situation and his plight. And the chief said, really? Well, let me talk to you like we talk on the south side of Chicago. A little plain, a little raw, a little freely. The chief gave him an answer. The next Monday, the young man found that he had been relocated. He was now taken out of the park where he was at and taken up to the northern parts of the state of Ohio, where there really wasn't much activity. It was all the result that the punishment fit the crime, because he felt he could speak freely to the chief in his tone and in his manner. The chief said, fine. Here's the consequences of your freedom of speech. I'm relocating you from the park that you were at, which was a very nice park. He was at Malabar having a very good time. They stuck him up in the North Erie Islands, where it was a little different kind of clientele and clients and climate. One of the things he learned was that there is a price to be paid for speaking freely. In this country, we claim that we are a Christian nation, and we claim that one of our greatest virtues is freedom of speech. And one of the institutions that supposedly helps maintain that freedom is the freedom of the press, which means, in this country, as opposed to other countries around the world, we can write about whatever we want to write about, whoever we want to write about, and put it on the front page. And it will sell papers, and it's news, and there is supposedly no governmental interference that they come in and either shut the presses down or make us print what they want us to print or what they want people to know. Freedom of speech. It's interesting that in this country we sometimes forget about the values that go behind freedom of speech, in the sense that we have gotten to the point where we feel like we can say whatever we want to say, no holds barred. What do you mean when you say that? I say I think that freedom of speech should be within moderation. It should not be offensive. But in this country, we have got to the point where we have got to the thinking where, you know, we can say whatever we want to say and we don't care who hears it. And we've given ourselves venues and avenues where we can do that without any repercussions. If you have a satellite dish or if you have a cable on your TV, there are channels that are not regulated by the Federal Communications Agency, and pretty much anything and everything goes. You can hear and see anything you want to, because under the freedom of speech, that is allowed. In your car, they have even given what they call satellite radio, which means there are certain channels on there where you can say whatever you want to say, you can use whatever kind of language you want to use, because it's freedom of speech. Freedom of speech, to say what we want to say, regardless of the consequences. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the second letter, to the 11th chapter, and we want you to look with us, starting at verse 16. In my notes for what the text is, I said it's going to be 16 through 33. I'm not going to read all the way down to the 33rd verse, but I am going to start at verse 16 and read down to verse 21 in your hearing. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 21, and it reads as follows. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. The freedom of speech that we're talking about here is the freedom that Paul chose to use to express himself in a way that he normally would not talk. He was defending himself against those who were attacking his character and his ministry. They were attacking the gospel which he was sworn to defend with his life and everything that he had. And they were comparing themselves with him and thereby saying that in comparison to them, who they were considered to be the gold standard, he wasn't worth diddly, boo, or squat. He really wasn't worth much because he didn't have the background and the letters of accreditation from whoever to prove that he was somebody. He didn't even have the common sense to get paid for what he was doing. They figured that if this guy's doing it for free, it must be a cheap message, so it must be a very cheap gospel, therefore it wasn't worth listening to, because, you know, you get what you pay for. If you didn't pay for something, how much can it be worth? Paul's response was, you know what, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to go a little crazy here. When he talks about being foolish, he's saying, I'm going to get a little crazy here. I'm going to talk in a way that you understand, because obviously, for these teachers, for these false apostles, they are boasting about who they are. They're going on and on about how great they are, and you guys are just lapping it up like a dog looking for a bowl of water on a hot day. You're just sucking it all in, thinking it's wonderful. You seem to relate to their ability to tell you all this stuff when they're boasting about who they are. So I guess the old adage is, if you can't beat them, join them. So in order to understand where you're at, I'm going to come at you from a different angle. So instead of telling you what I told you before or not talking about myself at all, I guess the only way to get this cleared up is I'm going to have to do the idea of comparing apples to oranges. When I compare myself to them, we're going to see who actually can stand the test. Who is actually going to be one found that what they say is what they mean, what they mean is what they say. So forgive me if I go a little crazy, but I'm going to use their method. I'm going to try to get my message across to you using their method. And if it's talking all crazy and boasting about who I am to help you to understand, if that's what captures your attention, if that's what helps you to listen, then so be it. But I'm going to tell you, he says in verse 17, he said, you know, this isn't what I learned from Christ. This isn't what I learned from the Lord. No time at any time do you ever find in Jesus' ministry where he decided to go crazy and talk about who he was and how great he was in order to get people to believe in him. He said, so I'm not saying that this is a biblical method that is approved by the Lord, but I'm saying that in order for you all to understand where I'm at, I'm going to go that way today. Boasting in the flesh, talking about how great they are. My nephew and I got in this discussion yesterday because this was nephew number 3. This is nephew number 1. This is nephew number 3. He is my second sister's youngest son. We were talking about current events, and when he was a young kid, he really liked Michael Jackson. He loved his music. So I asked him, I said, so, how do you feel about Michael Jackson? He said, well, I was upset, and I'm sorry that he's dead because I enjoyed his music. So then his mother brought up the idea about, well, I think he was a very good entertainer, but in comparison to somebody else, I don't think he was as good. And he said, who are you talking about? And she said, Elvis Presley. He said, Elvis Presley? Oh, he's a better entertainer than Elvis Presley. I said, really? So anyway, we got in this discussion, and he said, well, you know, he sold more albums. I said, yeah, but all things being equal, if you compare Elvis Presley to Michael Jackson, I think Elvis Presley in his day was as big an entertainer as Michael Jackson was in his day. Oh, you don't know. I said, I'm telling you. I said, he said, well, Michael Jackson was admired all around the world. I said, and so was Elvis Presley. I said, but there's a lot of things that Michael Jackson had to convey his message. There was mediums of expression that Elvis Presley never had. But I said, in terms of crowds and the effects that he had on crowds and his perception as an entertainer, I said, what did they call him? He said, the king. I said, the king of what? I said, he's considered the king of rock and roll. I said, why do they call him the king? Well, because he's the best at what he... I said, that's my point. I said, and what do they call Michael Jackson? I said, he's the one that gave himself the name, the king of pop. But he's known as the King of Prophets. And whenever they call you the King, it means that there isn't anybody else that's supposed to be as good as you are. So I said he must be at least as good if they call him also the King. So we went over this discussion and we were comparing what they had done in terms of their lifestyle and their music and its effect on people. And then my niece said, "Have you been on YouTube lately?" I said, "No." She said, "Have you seen the Chinese prison where the inmates are doing a recreation of the Thriller video?" I said, "What?" She said, "Oh yeah." So I put a new sound card in my sister's computer so they could hear, and she said, "Now watch this." It was very interesting, and all I said in passing was, I said, "Isn't it amazing the impact that a life can have on culture? That people over in prison in China are so impacted by Michael Jackson that they would recreate the whole Thriller, every step, every movement, everything through the soundtrack." I said, that's amazing what people can influence other people to do. But my point in saying that is Paul saying, in terms of works of the flesh, things that we do that have no eternal value, things that we do that we can get a name for, things that we do that can give us a reputation, those are the things that these false teachers, these false apostles were talking about, but in terms of spiritual benefits to the people that they were supposed to be impacting, there was none. But he's saying, you know, if you want to talk about the things that we have done, if you want to talk about our pedigree, if you want to talk about the places that we've been and who we know, if you want to be a name dropper and talk about qualifications, if that's impressing you because they said all this stuff, hey, I can go that way. If you will read in the book of Acts, it's the story of Paul's life and his journeys and his imprisonments, and some of the things that he named here were a lot of things to go through, but they weren't everything that he had gone through because there were more things yet for him to suffer. He says, you know, if you want to go that way, if you want me to talk a little crazy, if you suffer people that talk that way, if you entertain that kind of talk, then I'll talk that kind of way because I want to get my point across to you. But you know what? You guys are so smart. You guys are so wise. And the reason, you know how, and he's talking tongue-in-cheek, he says, you know how I know that you're smart? Because these false apostles, these super teachers that you guys are listening to, here's the way they treat you. And you think it's just great. He says in verse number 20, "For you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man steal from you, if a man exalts himself by making you look bad and himself looking good, if a man smacks you in the face," you guys sit there and take it and go, "This is great. This is wonderful. We'd like more teaching like this." He said, they're abusing you, you're suffering because of what they're doing to you, but you think it's a good thing. But you know what? If you want to talk about suffering as the hallmark of our spirituality, I'll tell you what. Let's just make a little list and see what's what and who's who. They said they're Hebrews. Verse 22 says, "So am I." They say they're from the tribe, the nation of Israel. "So am I." I guess we're even. They say we're from the seed of Abraham. That was a big deal back then. You know, you could boast on your lineage. "Well, do you know who I am in this church? Do you know who my family is in this church? We helped start this church. My granddaddy, my grandmother, my uncle, man, look here at the piano. There's names on there. I mean, the family name. What does they say about Carnes's? Either you're born one or you're going to marry one. You know, we are somebody." And I'm not picking them out because I'm just saying, but my point is they were saying, you know, names are important. You should treat me with a little more respect because I'm a McPherson. I'm a Jenkins. You know who my mom and my dad is? You know my grandma? Watch your tone, buddy. So they were saying that, you know, because of who they were of the tribe of, and they were from the nation of. He says, "Well, so am I." They say they're ministers of Christ. He says, "So am I." In terms of service to Christ, what is the hallmark of really what distinguishes a man of God that you can trust and has your best interest at heart from somebody that's in it for themselves? I have a friend of mine who once told me, he says, "I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer." And I've watched what's happened in his life ever since he has said that. He suffered a lot. He's been through a whole lot. And he's still going through a whole lot. And I always tell him, I said, "You should have never told God, I don't want to suffer, I don't want to go through anything, I don't want to face any hard times, I said, because, you know, for God to get you to be who He wants you to be, and for God to get you to where He wants you to be, He's going to take you through some stuff, because your viewpoint of yourself is not the same viewpoint that God wants you to have as how He sees you. Someone said that when someone rubs you the wrong way, and, you know, they just, I guess the only nerve you have is your last one, and that's the one you always bring, because when they say things to you or they do things, you always say, you know what? They're getting on my last nerve. Someone once said, someone that rubs you the wrong way is like sandpaper. And they said, what God is doing is He's smoothing off our rough edges by using somebody else to conform us to the image of Christ. There are things in our lives that God wants us to work on, and when we won't work on it ourselves, He sends somebody else to help rub that edge off and make it smooth. Now you're able to be used greater for the kingdom because God has got you more and more like what He wants you to be. What is the goal of the Christian life? Conformity to Christ. What's that big word? It means day by day, we should be becoming transformed more and more and more in our thoughts, in our actions, in our lifestyle, in our spirituality, in our growth, be more like Christ. Which means at the end of your life, if you're 90 years old and you say you've been in the church 50 years, you should be a lot closer than somebody who's 20 years old and just got saved yesterday. It doesn't mean that because you're 90, you've got no energy, you've got no pep, you've got no enthusiasm, you're just beat down and tired and there's no joy in your life, there's no love for the Lord, there's no love for His people. It doesn't mean that because you've been in the church 50 years, you know, you're just, could brother, could we have, no, done that, been there. Sister, nope, I had my turn. What? Nope. Oh man, they just make me tired. Just make me tired. Why is it serving Christ makes people tired? Serving Christ will always make people tired for a couple of reasons. One, our attitude toward God when we're doing it. Two, our attitude toward people when we're serving them. What do you mean? If when I'm doing something for Chris, the only thing I'm thinking about is, how is Chris going to take what I'm saying and what am I doing? Is she going to be happy with what I'm saying and what I'm doing? You know, because if she's not happy, oh boy, it's going to be tough. It's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. If she is happy, things go better. If she's not happy, things don't go well. So I'm all wrapped up in what Chris is feeling and thinking about my service to her. Now, is there something wrong with that? Sure. And the problem is Chris is human. Really, some say. I didn't know. And she's got thoughts and feelings. She has good days and bad days like everybody else. She has things she likes and things she doesn't like. And I picked on her because there is no problem, but she's just sitting in the third row and I decided to have some fun with her. So, if I'm all wrapped up in her moods, good and bad, and her likes, dislikes, then it's all about how I feel about how she feels about what I'm doing and how I think she's taking it. So when things are going well, I feel pretty good. When things aren't going well, you know, I'm getting a little tired of this. I think I need to take my ball and go home and sit down because, you know, I can work with other people. I don't have to work with you. You're not the only one in this church. So what do? We go home and we sit down. Why? Because we're tired. Because the only thing we're focusing on in our service, well, you know, I'm working for the Lord, but this is killing me. You're killing me down there. You're killing me. And that's the way some people get. They just get killed. They get wore out. They get worn out. They get discouraged because it's all about, well, you know, they're not going to like it if you do that. Oh, yeah, you're right. Maybe we shouldn't try that. Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's not be progressive. Let's not get any new ideas. Well, you know, they don't like change now. Oh, yeah. So we get all beat up. We beat ourselves up. Other people beat us up. And then we get discouraged. Still got talent. Still got ability. But my point is this. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you know, I want to give you something, a well of water springing up with you, within you, that will never run dry. And you know why that well of water will never run dry? Because what I'm going to give you is the gift of eternal life. I'm going to give you life of a different kind, not biosphere, but a life that is based on God Himself. God is an eternal God. He always has, He always is, He always will be. He deals with us in time, but God dwells in eternity. God will never run out of love.
God will never run out of patience. God will never run out of kindness. He will never run out of love. He will never run out of mercy. He will never run out of anything, because those things define who He is and what He is. So if you're dealing with somebody that has an inexhaustible supply, how can your well run dry, Sister Debbie? How can you just get all, oh, they use me up. They just use me up down there. I give them the best that I have. I've got nothing left. Really? I just can't play another note. Sister Bell, I can't sing another song. They just suck me dry down there. Really? Then I think your focus is all wrong. And my point is, second thing, your attitude toward God. I serve a God who is eternal. He can do everything but fail and lie. I serve a God who indwells me by the power of His Spirit, who is everlasting. Therefore, if it never can run dry, never run out, and will always be there, I will always have, in the strength of the Lord, the ability and the talent to do whatever God calls me to be and to do. And when I'm working with people, and when I'm serving other people, you know what? I've got my eyes on Him who was able. And I'm reminded of several passages in the Bible, which is why it's important to know your Scripture, to say that when you're doing good works, don't get weary. Don't get tired, huh? We've been working down here a long time, getting a little tired. The Lord is our strength. And when the Lord is our strength, physically we may feel a little down. Mentally we may feel a little drained, but we do it as unto the Lord. And when we ask the Lord for strength, the Bible says, ask, and you shall receive. We're doing it for God's glory, and everyone else is good. And when our focus is on God, and He's the one that called us to the ministry, whatever it is, whether it's playing or singing or teaching or whatever, when He's the one that calls us, He's the one that empowers us, and if He is eternity itself, how can we run out of strength? How can we run out of energy? How can we run out of enthusiasm? How can we run out of whatever? Because God doesn't run out. That's like people think that when the preacher dies, they should shut the church down.
Well, the man of God has died.
Well, just because the man of God has died, nothing of God dies. God is eternal. So my point is simply, when you serve people, if you do it just based on what I'm trying to get from you, you know, I want to feel good because you feel good about me feeling good, and when you don't feel good, I don't feel good because it's all about you. But when I do it because of God, it's a whole nother mindset. It's a whole nother source of energy in our lives because we are empowered by God Himself. So yeah, I can keep on keeping on. I can run on and roll on and walk on and see what the end is going to be, because it's not about me. It's about Him who was able. I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. I'm doing it for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's why I do what I do. Now, does that say you should never take a break? No! Everybody deserves a break sometimes. They say if you have a bow and you keep it continually taut, eventually the string will lose its tension because it's under the strain. Every now and then you take the string off of the bow to relax it. Doesn't mean that you never use it again. It means that it keeps its tension and it responds. So yes, sometimes if we've been doing things, is it okay to say, break? Sure, it's okay to take a break. You take a break on your job. Take a break at school. In fact, they teach you in kindergarten, and from there on, recess! Go outside and run around and do whatever you're going to do for 15 minutes in the morning. Right before we send you home, run outside and get all crazy before we send you home in the afternoon. Take a break on your job. You're supposed to get 2 15-minute breaks in an 8-hour day. Take a break. I mean, this is summertime. Some of you all disappear, and I go, well, they're on vacation. People take a break. They're out having fun, relaxing. So my point is, yes, sometimes we do take a break. But we remember who called us and the task that He's called us to do. Does that mean we're always going to do the same thing? No. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be done it for 20 years, we're going to do it for 20 more. It could be that there's other abilities that we have. There are other avenues to express our passion for serving God. Open our eyes. Look around. Don't be afraid of a challenge or a change. Repeat that again. Open our eyes. Look around. Don't be afraid of a challenge or a change. But Paul says, when we do what we do, do it unto Christ. But he says, these people, they're just boasting about who they are. He says, but in terms of who I am and what I've done, hey, it's all about suffering. And why am I suffering? I'm suffering because it is the mark of my apostleship. I've got scars. How do you know that someone's been through the battle? They've got scars. I got all kinds of scars, and I keep adding new ones, seemingly week by week, day by day. Either I fall off the roof, and I've got new scars on my legs and my arms, or I fall over my creeper, and I've got new scars on my arms, and, you know, I find new dings in my head. I was mowing grass, and the mower started making strange noises, and I said, that's not right. So I lifted it up, cleaned off the grass, and noticed that the blade was coming loose, which was making all the rattling sound. So when I was tightening up the bolt to tighten the blade, it slipped. So I punched myself in the face with the wrench. So, yeah, new scar. You know, I've got scars on my face on the left side, on the right side. I've got scars on my hand because when you're in the common everyday events of life, it's not always a smooth road. When we're serving Christ, it's not always a smooth road. In fact, if we're going to serve Christ, Paul says, we should expect to suffer. Let's not forget who we're dealing with. We're dealing with a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-anything has to do with Him, wants nothing to do with Him, and everything is against Him, and we're trying to make inroads to these people and win them for Christ. You think the people want to give up the stuff that they love that's bad for them? Last time I checked, they're holding on pretty tight and making sure they can handicap you from taking it away from them. But he says, if we're going to suffer, we're going to have scars. And these are some of the things that I have done that have gotten me scars in serving Christ. He goes on to say that of the Jews, I've been in labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. You know, they would beat him within an inch of his life, and then to show that they had mercy, instead of giving number 40, you know, when the flesh is hanging open and he's beat down to a pulp and he's so beat down he can barely stand and he's bloody and he's bruised. Well, I think he's had enough. Let's show a little mercy. Now, you talk about child abuse. If you would have seen the beatings that they were given in those days and what they were beating people with, it makes our child abuse, which is not a good thing, pale in comparison. Because he was left for dead 5 times. Why? Because he was preaching and teaching the name of Christ. He said he was beaten with rods. He was stoned outside of Lystra. When's the last time somebody threw a brick at you and hit you in the head? When's the last time somebody threw a rock at you and hit you in your side? Can you imagine a crowd of people who hate what you're saying and hate what you're doing and hate you finding a pile of rocks and throwing them at you to the point that you are left unconscious and they just keep throwing the rocks till you're a bloody mess? We killed him. He said he was stoned. He said, I was on a ship, and it wrecked, and I've been out in the deep. I saw last week where there was a little girl on a plane that crashed, and she was the only one that survived, and she hung on to a part of the plane. She was 13 or 14 years old until they found her. So she was out on the ocean all night long. They said she could barely swim, but she managed to hold on to this one piece of wreckage until she was found and brought to safety. Can you imagine being out on the ocean with waves bigger than you've ever seen, wind stronger than you've ever felt, all night long, all day long, the sun, the rain, beating down upon you, going up, going down, going up, going down, and seeing nothing in sight, no hope, no help, no nothing, and you don't know if you're going to make it. All you've got to do is try to hang on. And that was Paul. He said he was shipwrecked until he was found. A day and a night, he was out in the middle of the ocean. Smiling faces, sometimes they tell lies. Not everybody that walks up to you and,
well, hi, Miss Libby. How are you? Good to see you. God love you. Charlie, love you. Love you, Lord. My brothers and my sisters and my uncles. Love you. Love you.
He says, you know what? Traveling wasn't easy. There was danger of being robbed. There was danger of the elements. There was danger where he was out in nature and when things could happen and go wrong. He said, you know, here's the weird part. There was perils from people that I knew, my own countrymen. There were perils in the city, people who were out to get me, perils in the wilderness. There are animals out there that love fresh food. There was perils in the seas. There's perils among false brethren, people that you thought you knew that said they were your brothers, but they were liars. He says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, I was hungry, I was thirsty, in fastings often, I was cold. There were times I was naked. And he says, you know what? But the bottom thing is that why was I doing all that? Because I was concerned daily about the care of the churches. All these churches that God had allowed me to start, all those different faces that I can think about in this time for my prayer time, that I know that there's need. I've got all those things on my mind, so I've got a lot on me. He said, but you know what? Here's the funny part. People that supposedly were my friends. People that were supposedly were my enemies. I had to watch out for all that, so it wasn't like this was an easy walk. And all those things I went through, he said, who was weak, but I am not weak? Who is offended, but I don't burn out? He said, when I see a brother or a sister that loves the Lord fall into sin, I'm upset. Not that they fell into sin, that they deserve to be punished, but I'm concerned because they fell into sin. I hate to see a brother stumble. I knew he wasn't any good. I knew she had it coming. She getting what she deserved. He didn't feel that way. He said, I am sad. I shed tears. I'm upset when I see one of my brothers or sisters fall by the wayside. Because it didn't have to be, and I know all the consequences that go when you fall into sin. It's an ugly thing. I feel bad. He says, but you know what? If you're going to boast, then I'm going to boast about my own weaknesses. I'm going to boast about all the things that don't go well in my life and all the things that I struggle with. Why? Because there's one who gives me the ability to handle everything that comes my way. His name is Jesus Christ. Freedom of speech. Paul took the opportunity to say what was on his heart and on his mind, not because he wanted to, but because he had to make the point. And the bottom line is this. When you guys need somebody, guess who you come looking for? You don't come looking for the false apostles. You don't come looking for the false teachers. Guess who you come looking for? Me! Now why is it, if you don't think I am who I am and do what I do and say what I do in the power of God, why don't you go look for them when your hour of need comes? Why don't you turn on the TV and call that number to get some relief when you're sick or when somebody in your family is dying? Why don't you call them? You don't come looking for them, you come looking for me. Why? Because you know I'm the real deal because of my sufferings for Christ. My scars are my badge of my authority of the apostleship that God has given to me. I went through all this stuff because I love the Lord and I love you. As long as we take that approach to life, we'll be okay. Freedom of speech. Sometimes what people say isn't always pleasant. But if it's the truth, somebody said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that freedom comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's true freedom of speech, because that's the kind of speech that will make us free for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for reminding us that Paul suffered all of these things for the gospel and for Christ. And they were his reminders daily of what he had done for you. And he didn't look at them as a thing to be ashamed of, as a thing to glory in, because it represented the fact that another scar, another moment, another trial, another day that you had allowed him to be brought through, that you had delivered him from, that you had helped him escape with. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.